Deus Vault.
Deus Vault. Holy smokes, I'm a little hoarse. Sorry about that. How we doing?
Not as sorry as everyone else is going to be.
Not as sorry as you're going to be. How you doing, brother?
Oh, doing good, Father Stephen. Welcome back to the Deus Vault podcast, everybody. We are today going to have a... Well, I think it's going to be a great day.
I agree. Yeah. I don't disagree. Although when a person says that, normally, like, you start to worry. It's kind of like...
What a lovely day.
Oh, what a lovely, lovely day.
Wait, so I'm quoting something. I don't even remember what I'm quoting.
Mad Max.
Is that Mad Max?
That's
Mad Max. That's right. That's right. Yeah. I remember it now. I see the scene in my head.
That's yeah. One of them is having a better time than the other passenger.
Yep.
Anyways, the...
Yep. Anyway, so today, it's funny because we're doing a twofer today.
A twofer, are we?
We
are at the end of the day. That's right.
We're doing a twofer. So on this, our day off of sorts...
Well, it's not really work if you actually like what you're doing.
True.
That's what I thought.
Fair enough. And we'll go ahead and say this as a precursor to next week's show, for those of you who are listening at the proper time. We are going to do a joint collaborative episode with none other than the Storytelling Breakdown guys, who we did, you might remember, dear listener, that Father Stephen and I did a mini-sode in like January?
Yeah, it was on Star Wars.
It was the Jedi Code, Jedi Code, and they featured it as a spotlight on their show. But today we're actually going to do a collaborative episode where all three of the hosts of the Storytelling Breakdown are going to be here. So it'll be next episode, not this episode, but next. And we've got something fun in store for everybody, I think. So,
but that episode is not this episode.
No, it's not.
Well, this is getting really cinematic.
Well, yeah, whatever.
To paraphrase Aragorn.
Proximity effect.
Hua, I guess.
Yeah. Anyway, so actually today, most of the time on my day off, I just say mass privately, without.
Where do you say that at?
It depends. Sometimes I'll actually go and do it in the church. There's a couple of little chapels around here that I'll say them on.
By around here, do you mean like a rectory?
Well, so the rectory, for one, we have a rectory chapel.
Mm-hmm.
There's the chapel on the back side of the sanctuary of the church. There's also a chapel in the youth house. And every now and then I'll make my way over to St. Vincent's Rectory for their chapel.
Jeez, man, how far away is St. Vincent's from here? It's like 4 miles?
Yeah, it's not too far.
It's crazy.
Yeah, not too bad. Anyways,
don't want to get into
not important. But anyway,
I don't know if that's. Anyways, go ahead.
It's not important to what I'm getting at. Today, I did not say mass privately. I went and actually covered for Father Mark over at Our Lady of Good Hope.
Oh, nice.
So I had the joy of going over there to their beautiful church.
Is he on vacay?
I think he's on retreat.
Good for him.
So anyway, so I covered for him, and I say this as a preface to what I sort of experienced this morning, and this is, no fault at all to the gentleman who was my lector.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. This happens a lot.
What did you let happen, Dan?
Yeah, it's my fault.
Honestly, yes. What happened?
Not when I'm visiting. Anyway, it's not my fault. Jeez. It's not my fault.
Am I my brother's keeper?
It's not my fault. They told me they fixed it.
Again, another cinematic reference there. Right.
That's Star Wars.
Strikes back. What's up?
That's Star Wars. Anyway.
I know.
It happens all the time. So
that got really meta.
This thing happens all the time. For one thing, lectors, it's always important for priests to train their lectors. It's really something we really strive to do. We have a couple like lector trainings every so often, a couple times a year, in which we really try to instill in people the proper way to prepare and to actually complete the task of being an extraordinary lector.
Oh, sure.
Mass.
We even give out workbooks so that people know how to pronounce words like shibboleth. I mean,
yeah. I mean, we had, what was it, Antiochus Epiphanes today.
Oh.
And the one person who I thought was going to lecture asked me, how do you say this word? And I told her, and then it ended up being someone else. And they said something very different from Antiochus Epiphanes.
That must have been fun.
I was just like, well, okay, whatever. I mean, it doesn't...
Wait, is it Maccabees? I haven't said my mass yet.
It was Maccabees, yeah.
Awesome. I love that one.
So anyway...
Money.
So there's that thing, right? Mm-hmm. There's sort of the need to be able to understand and say well... what it is that you're actually going to read at Mass. But then there's also this underlying thought process or hermeneutic of what the scriptures are doing at Mass. Like, is it just for the sake of people hearing the scriptures because the scriptures are nice and good things that we should listen to? Or is there something deeper going on because it's the sacred liturgy? And of course, I'm going to lean in that direction. So this
well,
is the
well, that's the way the church has always leaned. So
yeah,
lean away.
Good. I
will. Isn't good. I'm glad the church agrees with me.
Lean away. Yeah, that's right. I agree with the church.
There it is, brother.
That's what it is. So
yeah.
So here's the thing. The gentleman who came and lectured, and again, not any fault of his own. It's just how he's been trained and again this hermeneutic, this underlying sort of way of thinking about it.
Mm-hmm.
He got to the responsorial psalm and he said the responsorial psalm is, and then said like the response
sure.
portion of the responsorial psalm, and then proceeded to do it, and it functioned as normal, you know, with a stanza and then the repeated
and then,
antiphon
and then we repeat
back and forth
the antiphon,
right?
Yeah, it's beautiful.
But
the Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want.
Right.
And then he leads me to green pastures.
Whichever psalm or canticle is involved.
Right. And then the repetition of the antiphon, the Lord is my shepherd.
Sure. But that whole the hermeneutic that's underlying the thought process that makes one think that they should say the responsorial psalm is, and then go into it.
Oh, I see. Yeah. No, like our first reading is.
Right.
You know.
It's like, no. Like the way the words are said is actually important. It's not a matter of just us listening to scripture because we're Catholic and we should do that, I guess, but because like it's actually a part of the mystery of the liturgy itself.
Mm-hmm.
So I think this is maybe – well, we'll get into that. So
well,
obviously like the proper way to go about doing the readings is to say a reading from the first letter –
of St. Paul to the Romans.
Yeah.
Or, well, there's only one line.
Of Corinthians. So. Corinthians.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, okay. Corinthians.
Yeah, a reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, and then you do the reading, mm-hmm. right? Not, our first reading is, as if you're presiding over some sort of...
presentation?
Yeah, a presentation. It's really not meant to be a presentation, which, you know, did you know that there's actually, it's actually still sort of the norm, even if we don't practice it.
Hmm.
It's still the norm that the readings be chanted.
Really?
Yes.
Well, explain that to me. How do we know that's the norm?
Well, because for one thing, the documents of the church say so.
Ah. Well, there's your answer right there.
Yeah. So, I mean, that's one thing. There are lots of things the documents of the church say that we don't necessarily follow, which is kind of maybe we need to do an examination of conscience of sorts for that.
Maybe we should do an examination of the documents.
Well, there's that too. I mean – but an understanding of what the readings are actually doing. And so obviously you get the responsorial psalm and you don't say the responsorial psalm is like you just go into the psalm because
right.
it's a matter of a continuation of the proclamation of the word of God. It's not so much a presentation like you say.
Right.
And then because you know the priesthood you should not get up there and say, "Hey, the gospels today is going to be from John and stuff." And
yeah, generally,
here it is. You know,
don't lead with "Hey."
Yeah,
even if you're doing a presentation.
Hey. Yeah, no, but it's so. I mean,
let me telegraph to you how unprofessional I am.
Well, I mean,
hey.
there's a reason why it's still the practice for most priests anymore to say, "The Lord be with you and with your spirit." A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John, right? And just. And then enter into the reading, whether he's chanting the gospel for the day or simply reading it and then concluding with the gospel of the Lord, praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, right? So chant is an indicator of that, of the solemnity of the event.
Well, again, right? There's a difference in, we're just talking about like human beings being human beings at this point. Like what appeals to the human soul and mm-hmm. what does it mean to be religious? Well, ceremony, not cold, hard presentation. Like if I was going to give you a lecture on, say, sacred scripture, I might begin by saying, well, let's take a look at the first reading that we're going to look at, and it's from, you know, Paul's letter to the Romans. And in chapter 6, we see da-da-da-da-da. Okay, it's almost got kind of a clinical kind of sound to it, a click, because there is a, I don't want to call it like a spirit, so to speak, but there is a kind of tone that's overriding mm-hmm. what we're going to be doing, and what we're doing is a study. Okay, fine. Now, you come to church. Now, I might, in the homily, do a little bit of exegesis or something just so we have a better understanding of, like, who Daniel is and what's going on at this time period in his life and what he's talking about. But what am I actually in church to do? I'm here to worship God.
Mm-hmm.
And How do I do that? Is by engaging my full person. Again, part of the reason why you might be clinical is because you're trying to be dispassionate so that you can be more focused in a manner of speaking.
Right.
But what you do when you merge in music is, again, there's no higher art form that so immediately touches the human soul and condition than music, than right. song. I mean, this song is angry and I'm right there with you.
Yeah, there's immediate emotion with it.
Or you're bringing me.
Listen to our rock episode.
Yeah, upon this rock. You ready to rock? And this great meme of St. John Paul II sneezing into a microphone, and it looks kind of like he's got Axl Rhodes kind of look going on. Guns of, you ready to rock? Anyways, yeah, that's right. It's a great meme. Go look.
You're
it
in
up.
The jungle, baby.
Yeah. But then anyway. Music does the exact opposite. You're now listening to Deus Vault doing what it does best.
Yeah.
Sidetracking.
Being absolutely
yourself.
Ridiculous.
Yes.
Yeah.
But then there's the music where, again.
Mm. What does it call you into? I mean, it's something.
Let them rejoice, the hosts of heaven.
Sure. The exultet being a primary example.
Oh, my gosh. I dare say the prime example in just my own liturgical experience.
10 minutes of chanting.
Oh, yeah. And, but
it's fantastic.
It's beautiful. And it modulates a little bit in the up and down. And
it doesn't modulate, but it does.
Okay, sorry. You know the liturgical terms.
Well, modulation would be to find yourself in the wrong key on accident.
But, oh, my bad.
Yeah.
Well,
so
maybe that does.
But it does. But you're right. The way the music is carried.
Right.
It does speak it to the words that are there.
Yeah. If it's being sung well.
Right.
It's immediately drawing me into, and again, like the church is already dark and the candles are lit. Mm-hmm. And then there's this almost eerie, but it's more than that. It's heavenly. It's mm-hmm. reassuring. It's otherworldly.
A heavenly haunting.
Right. And it lifts the soul. And, mm-hmm. and it's more than just like, again, like if I was just humming it, that's one thing. And that sort of moves the spirit,
right.
Moves the human emotion. But then like the words themselves, what are they proclaiming to
right.
me? And so like now there's meaning attached to the feeling.
Right.
Anyways, and so I'm engaging the whole person. All I'm saying.
Yeah, exactly. So that's, I think especially with chanted readings, it really kind of gets at the heart of what the church really does think about where the scriptures, the role the scriptures play within the liturgy.
Right? Yeah.
So, which is what you're getting at. But I think something has been lost. Something has been lost as far as the normal practice of these things. So another thing, we have to keep in mind sort of the position of the players here. It's true.
Black chess pieces, white chess pieces.
That's right. Well, as far as like lectors and extraordinary ministers, people don't recognize that lectors are also extraordinary. And I'm not talking about them being wonderful human beings, even if they may be.
And they almost certainly are, please God.
Well, which is why they're doing this, right?
Right.
But they're called – we don't necessarily use the term, but really to call them extraordinary lectors would be better because we have to keep in mind the old the minor orders, the old minor orders, because like a lector is something that a young man who's in seminary gets installed into, gets ordained, so to speak, because it's a minor order, on his way to priesthood. It's one of those stepping stones that's on the way to priesthood. Now, things have changed about how that's practiced in the church today, but the reality is that's the origin, right?
Right.
And the clear reason that we still have lay lectors is because we don't have enough priests.
Yeah,
frankly, I mean, it's really a clerical position.
Yeah, that's true.
It's a clerical position to fill. So, I mean, very grateful for the good people who are stepping up to do this work with us. But it's a matter of recognize what it is that you're doing, your stand in,
right.
You know, and yeah, so all that. So it's the same thing as an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. If we had enough priests, your role wouldn't exist because it would be filled in with the priesthood, right? So because of the ordinary minister of communion, anyway, so. When a lector gets up there, they need to do everything they can to do what a priest would do if they were in that position to read the reading, right?
And please God, may the priest know what he's supposed to do also.
Well, that's for sure. That's a whole other issue. That's like two episodes. So anyway, but needing to have the proper – not only like decorum and caring of oneself, but also I had a lector one time who read the reading with an angry voice, and the reading wasn't an angry reading. It was like trying to pull off a James Taylor song in metal. It didn't make any sense.
Wait, yeah. It's, again, like you sometimes see stuff like that, and the point is almost like a joke.
Right. It's meant to be a bit of a...
Right. It's like, this is funny because it doesn't match. You understand, right?
It's meant to be a parody of sorts.
And it's not a genre in and of... Well, it is a genre in and of itself, only from the standpoint of people like to make jokes in that sense.
Right. But. So I mean, okay. So understanding the proper context of all this, right? But what was lost? When you would go to mass, at least this is a common practice, not perfectly practiced in this way everywhere, but when you would go to mass on Sunday, you had the options basically of going to a low mass, which was pretty quiet, and the readings were, you know, spoken privately in a whisper in Latin by the priest, you know, at the altar. And then when it came time for the homily, he would probably read those readings again in the vernacular for the sake of the people to understand what was.
Yeah.
But like, you notice the distinction there. Like the homiletic portion of mass is not considered to be part of mass because it's the creation of the priest himself instead of the creation of the church.
Sure.
Right. So something that is of his own imagination instead of the church's imagination. So that portion of the mass isn't the mass. The sacredness of having the readings said in Latin and privately, that's like the liturgical portion. And then it's like, okay, and now for the sake of understanding what it was that was just said and to expound upon the reading for the sake of, you know, the edification of the people who were at mass, the priest will read the readings and then give the homily and then return to mass. Sometimes you'll see some priests who will keep the old tradition of beginning their homily with "in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit" closing it.
In the same fashion.
That's a sign of like exiting the liturgy and then re-entering the liturgy, so to speak.
Right.
And then, you know, then there's the practice with the maniple, removing the maniple and putting the maniple back on.
And there's always an element of practicality there, too. Sometimes your arms move about. If you're Italian, you're gesticulating mildly.
Does that happen, Stephen?
Every once in a while. And I do. I have to remember that because occasionally I will wear a maniple because I own one.
Yeah. Nice.
My Mary investments. And if we're celebrating a Marian day, I'll put it on.
Sure.
And then sometimes I'll get my arm. I'll talk with my hands,
and
so will my maniple.
Right.
So I'm like, oh, hang on a second.
Oh, wait, I got to take this off. Right. So anyway, a sign of stepping out of the liturgical role. So like the priest removing a piece of his vestments for mass so that he's not vested for mass anymore and then putting it back on to go back to mass.
Yeah.
Okay, it's kind of beautiful, right? But anyway, so there's like the liturgical sense that's there. But one thing that would happen is if you went to what they call a high mass, everything's chanted, at least a lot of things are chanted, including the readings, right? If you had a true lector, I was able to attend a traditional Latin mass one time where they had a seminarian who was sent there. It was an FSSP seminarian who was there for the summer.
Cool.
Kind of a summer assignment kind of thing.
Yeah, yeah.
But he had been lectured. So like
he'd been lectured.
Yeah. So he took his I don't know if it was a missal or a liber or something, but it's something that had the reading with the chant notation in it.
Cool.
And he went out to the position to chant it, and he chanted it facing the altar. He chanted it facing into the nave, or facing not into the nave, but into the sanctuary, into the apse.
Yeah.
And it was like, oh, like just as much as the priest saying the words at the altar, you know, facing God, so much so does the lector face God, you know. And then the same thing is true of like the gospel procession. So if you went to a solemn high mass, there'd be a big procession. And you would notice that the priest or the deacon, if it was a solemn high mass, would be facing not out into the nave, but he would facing like perpendicular to where the front of the nave was. So he's facing still away.
Cool.
Which, by the way, is liturgical north, which is important. Okay.
I didn't know the north was important in our liturgy.
No, it is.
Go on.
It is. So
tell me.
So
Father
like,
Stephen Felicia is about to learn something.
Right. So there's
– You might already know this.
So Mass is said ad orientem are focusing on that particular reality of the coming of the rising sun in the east, right? So the coming resurrection and everything that has to do
anticipating the return of the Savior.
Right. Mm-hmm. But the practice was grown into, especially in Western Europe, that the deacon proclaiming the gospel in liturgical north – so 90 degrees off from the altar and from the nave,
right,
was a proclamation of the gospel to the pagans, the barbarians who lived in the north,
the Germanic tribes.
Right? So it was a symbol of that need of evangelizing people who do not yet know Christ.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's so super cool.
Right? So like, what about the ambo? Where's the ambo used? The ambo is only used for the homily. in the old form.
That's right. You don't read the scripture from it.
Right.
You simply
unless you're referring to the vernacular.
Well, yeah, you know, but as a part of a liturgical function, the scripture isn't. You read it right there on the altar.
Right. Mm-hmm. So what is this all getting to?
Know your directions.
Well, some of it's
and
that.
And your exits.
Cardinal virtues and cardinal directions. So the reality of this situation is that when we have the scriptures at Mass, even now, when the practice is that they're read from the ambo, we need to remember that it's not so much simply of a presentation as it is a proclamation of the word in the context of the liturgy.
Exactly.
It is just as much as there's sort of the revelation of Christ that happens in the Eucharist, just as much as there is, you know, the importance of the sacrament of the Eucharist, which is the coming of Christ, so much so do we also have the coming of Christ, the Word of God, mm-hmm. present in the Scriptures. So it's proclaimed. It's not simply just read.
Right.
You know?
Wait,
so
Dei Verbum.
Right. Well, so there's a distinction there.
Right.
Right.
Well, there you are – it's more than just a relay of information. We are leading people in a religious action, a liturgical act. We are worshiping the living God. And in the Word of God, there is God. Like, imagine – like, do you really see the sacred scriptures, brothers and sisters? Like, it's one of my most favorite things is to be able to just open my Bible and to sort of like dive into it and read these stories, but not more than stories, like the revelation of God's story mm-hmm. in us, like God and the truth that he wants to communicate to us through it. And some of it is history and some of it's poetry and some of it is the eyewitness account of Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, and what he did while he was personally present with us here on earth 2 millennia ago. Mm-hmm. And like, is that not, does that not like almost overwhelm you? Mm-hmm. That's what it should do to some degree. Again, I don't want you like passing out as you open a book, but I do want you to be in love and radically engaged with it. So mm-hmm. when it's proclaimed, it is its power. Again, the Word of God is alive and it strikes to the heart. And there is something that when even you preach and you just say the words of God, sometimes you cite like a gospel passage or something in it to say, you know, like, learn the lesson of the fig tree. And like, I don't know what it is. I do. It's God. It's the Spirit. But there's something much better in just simply restating that line from the gospel
right.
than whatever it was I was going to tell you next, it, to some degree. And mm-hmm. again, to some degree, it's because of those ancient words mm-hmm. that whatever I say next has any real value to you.
Right. Right. Yeah. And in fact, sometimes my practice is such as the homilist for the Mass. I'll finish the proclamation of the gospel. I'll, you know, whatever, get myself set. And then I will say whatever line it is, in some places, yeah, in different times I've done this, but like say the line that I want to focus on for like a daily homily, mm-hmm. like just one sentence. And then go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And just like to like refocus on exactly what it is I want to get at and then let it be led into by well, the prayerful spirit, the prayerful experience of the liturgy itself, like, mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's a pretty common practice. So, you know, I don't want this episode necessarily to be a moment of Father Cale telling you about his pet peeves, but like
it can be partly that.
It can be partly that. But I mean, but the reality is, if that's the underlying, if this is the underlying thought process on how you know lectors are operating, then they will continue to operate. You know, poorly, and they won't have, you know.
There must be a Latin joke in there somewhere, ex operato something.
Yeah, that's right.
But we didn't come up with it earlier, so we're just going to drop it. Anyways.
Well, but you know, it's also bad. I had a lector one time. What was it? It was avoid immorality. And she said, avoid immortality. or something like that.
Or that was,
or you are made for, you are made for immortality was the real one, and you are made for immorality.
That was at seminary. I think that was, I think that was our brother, Jay Smooth.
Oh, was it Smooth? Yeah. Oh, poor Smooth.
You were
good
you
and
were
holy,
made for immorality.
Good and holy priest of the Diocese of, Archdiocese of Baltimore.
Mm-hmm.
Shout out to Smooth.
Shout out to Smooth.
Jeremy Smith is his real name.
He's Jay Smooth. But
why do they call him Jay Smooth? Because he's so smooth. But it's funny because I think he ended up like making one of his signatures for the house email was Jay Smooth, not so smooth.
Yeah. He was a good, humble guy.
Super
well, I mean,
humble.
Even I, Father Stephen Felicia, have made mistakes when proclaiming the scriptures.
Yeah.
I
I had a really bad one.
No, well, hang on. Let me tell you. Let's compare notes. Let's see who did it worse. I was proclaiming something about a sword. And that appeals to the more violent nature of Father Stephen Felicia. And at the end of it, we had visiting seminarians. And some of my friends told me afterwards, said, that was the angriest first reading I've ever heard. What did you do wrong?
I had it really bad.
What'd you say?
So the gospel was about the importance of marriage, the sacrament of marriage. And so when it was one of the classic readings of for weddings, but it happened to be the Sunday reading.
Yeah.
And so I preached on marriage that day, but in the course of reading the gospel, I said, so this is why a man leaves his wife and clings to, and I had to stop. I had mixed up leaves his mother and father and clings to his wife. I had gotten distracted for a split second and gotten the lines mixed together. It was literally one line and then the next.
Mm-hmm.
And I hadn't to stop. And I said, I just very calmly said, excuse me. This is why a man leaves his mother and father and clings to his wife. And then of course, after that, everyone notices that, you know. And so I had to say in the very first part of my homily, that was a pretty crucial error, Father.
Yeah.
Well, no, I mean, everyone laughs. But I mean, just like,
there's a beauty in again, like the humanity of people. Like, God smiles at our, presuming you're not doing it intentionally funny or something. Like, God smiles.
This is a very unfortunate mistake.
Like, oh, you foolish, weak human creature.
That's true.
You know, just dust and ashes over there that I've given life to. And, and you're just like, yeah, sorry, God. But he makes, as we sometimes say, quite simply, God makes good come from bad, and because he's that good. And I don't know, it should lead one to a deeper appreciation of the gift that God gives to us, which is his very self.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I return to it, like, what are we encountering as the sacred pahina, it's unlike anything I've ever really encountered. It really does leave me speechless. When I was a kid, they gave me a Bible in third grade. And again, I sometimes jokingly say, like, if they had known what was in it, they never would have dared give it to kids. And
there's a lot of...
I mean, were they really hoping we weren't going to read it?
No, like, they just assumed you wouldn't.
They just assumed we're not... Ah, they're Catholic children. They are not going to read the Bible here. Eesh. Have two. But the... But I opened it, and I was, like, blown away.
Yeah.
One, by, like, just, like, the hardcore realism that was, like, war and horror stories.
There's so much of humanity that's in it.
Oh, yeah. And then just, like, again, the power of the word.
Mm.
And I was falling in love, and I could – you know, and again, it wasn't like I was receiving messages or hearing voices, but I knew I was being spoken to as I was reading it. I was encountering a message that was specific to me, and again, and that's partly what's happening when the scriptures are given you at Mass in the liturgy, is he speaking to us? Now, again, sometimes, you know, you go through the Book of Numbers and you're like, and the tribe of Judah had 450,000 men who were fighting age, and not including the women and children. And the tribe of, you know, what were some of the other tribes? Reuben had 268,000 men,
yeah,
not a fighting age, excluding the, you know, the deaf mute who was in the corner, and then you're like, well, how am I supposed to benefit from the Spirit? And it goes on like this for 12 tribes.
Yep.
And the church fathers actually had a very interesting thing. And they said this is still the Word of God, mm-hmm. and there is some sort of weight to it, and you just aren't fully seeing it. And I got that at one point. I remember doing Lectio Divina and being at prayer with the Sacred Scripture. And then I was like, well, I believe that, so if it must be true. I said, God, show me a good example, I said in prayer. And I opened up to Leviticus. And
just like always the book, everyone's like, oh, reading Leviticus, so terrible.
Well, again, like it's the one that everybody falls asleep through. And right. not because they're being moved by the Spirit.
Right.
Yeah. But there was something on like the sacrifice and the oblation. Mm. And it was to not be kept, and it had to be pure and things like that. And again, like I couldn't do it justice now because I didn't write it down because Father Stephen's an idiot. But I made a connection that I would not have if I was not trying to encounter God. And you know, you have to be open to what he wants to give you. And if I hadn't been open to it, I would have totally missed that, like, there is a description of Jesus Christ in like this purified offering. Because there's this Passover event going on here, and I can't even remember if it was like a Passover sacrifice or not, mm-hmm. but it was like sort of something for the community, and you're like, and for the removal of sin, and you're like, oh, of course, like get through almost like the instructional nature of it, and you encounter like the beauty that God is foreshadowing. And in it, who says it? Jerome, Saint Jerome says every page of Sacred Scripture has Jesus Christ in it, Old Testament and New,
right,
and it's just
Jerome would know.
And Jerome would know. What a brilliant but also angry guy. I bet you he had to be careful when he was reading it aloud.
In his day.
He's an interesting guy, but this isn't a podcast about Jerome. But we'll do one of those some other time when we go over a saint. That'd be fun. But no, like the liturgical experience of the Word of God is meant to enrich you. It's meant to be enriching the priest. Otherwise, again, he has no business trying to preach. And that's the other side of it, too. Now, homilies can sometimes, and we had a whole podcast on a whole episode on homilies, so I won't go regurgitate all that for you.
Sure.
But like what he's preaching on should, given all circumstances being equal, should be those readings.
Yep.
Because it's not like we're out of options after just one read. And, well, now I better talk to you about, you know, whatever it is you're encountering specifically in your life today. It's because the Word of God has already addressed whatever it is. You can say, well, that's faith. Well, yeah, it is. Mm-hmm. But this book is over 4,000 years old in some parts of it. And like it, we haven't just been keeping it around and reprinting it because I don't know, you're an idiot and you'll buy anything. Mm-hmm. Like it underpins, I don't know, Western civilization. And most people prefer to live in Western civilization. So what is the metaphysical underpinning? And what is the living message that the Supreme Being wants to give you through this word? And we should not be obstacles to that.
Right.
And so we have to be careful. Again, like, and I'd love to get your opinion on this, brother. Hmm. Because I've always been of the mindset, it's like anything, virtue is a mean. It lies in the middle. And the Word of God, I believe, should be proclaimed prayerfully and also with some energy. Hmm. At the same time, again, you shouldn't be a Shakespearean actor with it.
Oh, yeah.
And thus God said.
Yeah, no. It needs to be given the proper... So one of the things that I do whenever I'm training lectors is I actually really highly encourage them to read difficult poetry and to read it aloud, because you need to be able to understand how phrases go together and like, you know, what the author is actually trying to say, and not just say the words for the sake of getting them out there.
Right.
Right. So I think that's what you're maybe part of is what you're part of what you're getting at.
Right.
Being able to say the words so that they can be understood, and in every, you know, bit of their context, if someone is listening close enough.
Sure. Right? Well, I mean, there's definite passion,
right.
in what Paul is writing, say sure. in his letters.
But you don't want to mess up a clause in the middle of a sentence.
Exactly.
You know, a middle of a paragraph long sentence mm-hmm. of Paul, because that's how he writes. But like, if you mess up a clause and you, I don't know, if you botch a preposition, it's amazing how much this has to do with just literally like grammar, mm-hmm. you know.
Don't want to lose an iota of it.
It would make an iota of a difference, which in the context of the church was a big freaking deal. homoousios versus homoiousios.
That'll be a podcast for another time.
Yeah,
anyways.
Yeah.
But there's little nuances in it.
Right.
And there's plenty of power in it.
Right.
But you have to be careful not to deadpan it. And you have to be careful not to overblow it.
Mm-hmm.
And
right,
it's right down the middle.
Right. Well, that's like the guy I was talking about who read a reading in anger. And I'm like, this wasn't an angry reading.
Maybe he was having a bad day. Give the guy a...
But it was just clear this is how he thought that the reading should be read. And it's like, some of it has to also be that our lectors are steeped in the scriptures themselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Oh, there it is. Again, like the church wants you. Again, there was that Catholic joke about nobody reading the Bible. But honestly, that comes back to just more laziness these days. There is a real desire on the part of the church to have everyone encounter the sacred word and to immerse yourself in it. Again, like, I make recommendations to people. Well, are you reading the Bible? And again, and it's not like I'm trying to get rid of them. You know,
right.
There's that Simpsons joke where Ned calls with some sort of problem. I think I might be coveting my neighbor's good. Oh, Ned, you should probably read the Bible. Or any particular passage? Oh, it's all good.
yep.
Reverend Lovejoy. God bless him. But a fictitious character.
Right.
But like, you should be encountering the Word of God on a daily basis. And open it up and leave it on your kitchen table, for crying out loud, so that you have it there. And when you move it to set the table, you have to read something from Psalms.
Right.
And how many Psalms are about Thanksgiving?
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to say most of them because I haven't counted, but a lot of them.
A lot of them. Sure.
And
don't read a Lamentation of, you know.
Well, when you're setting the table, but
yeah, right.
Unless it's Lent, but the fish again. Anyways, but there it is. Oh, the Psalms have something. Again, why are the Psalms a part of the liturgy? The Psalms are a part of the liturgy because David wrote these, and his soul was all over the map. On in joy and thanksgiving and in sorrow and in contrition and in everything else in between.
Right.
Sometimes angry. And this
gets back to that very human aspect of the scriptures. I mean, it speaks to every human experience. This is one of the reasons why the Psalms are put together in the form of the breviary for priests and religious to pray and the laity if they choose to.
Mm-hmm.
Because like, we need to have that very, very sort of even visceral human relationship with God.
Oh, yeah.
Like, we're expressing all of these emotions.
How long, oh Lord?
Come back. Anytime now. Anytime. Be great. Maranatha.
Maranatha.
Come, Lord Jesus.
But there it is. And that must be conveyed. And it must be conveyed correctly. Because, again, the most delicate operation a person can do is on the human soul. And if a thing is worth doing. And again, I'm not going to fully paraphrase Chesterton. He said, if the thing is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. And what he meant by that was, if you were in a prison camp and the mass was worth doing, then even if I can just get by with just a few crumbs of bread and mm-hmm. somebody can smuggle in a few drops of wine, then we're saying mass.
Mm-hmm.
But like, if a thing is worth doing and you have the capability of doing it well, then don't treat it as if this is just another thing that I do this week.
Mm-hmm.
It's the most important thing you do this week.
Right.
I don't care if you're a doctor curing cancer or COVID or, you know, a politician bringing about world peace.
Right.
The most important thing you do is worship God.
Mm-hmm.
And anything else you do takes its meaning from that.
Right.
So why would you – so don't treat it trivially. And I pray God nobody actually means to. Sometimes we just – I get tired, and it's hard to say the mass sometimes.
Now,
I do it, and I And I try, and I, boy, do I pray.
Oh, sure.
But there it is. Human beings are just weak human beings. And sometimes we read it wrong and we're like, wow, that was a dumb mistake. Mm-hmm.
I had the 5 p.m. mass here last night, mm-hmm. and it just had been enough of a long enough day where I was already tired and I was in the middle of the Eucharistic prayer. And it's like, well, I'm just going to do as much as I can with this as possible and struggle. And it was, fine. There's a struggle to that, but like, I still did it. I recognized, I had the cognizant, you know,
I am not in a good place right now.
I am not the most prayerful person at the moment, but this needs to be done for the sake of, you know, the worship of God and the edification of the people of God. And I'm going to do this to the highest of my ability, you know?
It's so peace-bringing. Like, that's the other side of it, too. Even in your tiredness, I find sometimes when I just read sacred scripture as a person is dying or has died for the comfort of the family, and the church has certain passages set aside.
Right.
Like, just simply the beauty of the truth that is encapsulated in those words just lifts everything.
Yeah.
All that weight. I mean, they'll still be crying and stuff, but like the frustration and the confusion lift away with these ancient words that were scribed on animal skins or papyrus in Palestine thousands of years ago.
Right.
Because one author was completely in tune with the will of God.
Right.
And you're just like, wow. Like, it's easy to see how, like, Simon Magnus mistakes it for magic in Acts of the Apostles.
Oh, yeah.
And it's really, like, this incredible, I don't know, to be the minister of God, extraordinary or ordinary, is privilege.
Mm-hmm.
And your tongue is in contact with the divine as you move it.
Mm.
And as you conform, you know, your lips to these words, conform your soul to them as well. Mm. And it's just this overpowering event. So
the word of God on one's mouth.
Oh, it's a blessing beyond.
Twice in one liturgy.
There it is. Yep. There it is. Liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the Eucharist.
Right.
And it's.
So that's the thing, is it leads, one leads to the other. That's why this proclamation of God is truly a proclamation of God in his word.
Mm.
And then in the sacrament. So I mean, like, it's all there.
Oh yeah,
it's all Christ.
It's all meant to take you again, like,
into heaven,
and
in the liturgy itself and afterwards. Like, yeah, it's an already but not yet of Catholic life.
If you're in the pews, brothers and sisters, don't try and solve the proclamation of the gospel as if it was a riddle or a science experiment. I mean, sometimes there is great value, as we call that, exegesis, in sort of like analyzing scripture. But at mass, just sort of like encounter it and just sort of embrace it on that level. And again, even if it's not giving you an emotional high, there is such great gain in simply its sound. And it reverberates in your heart, and please God will. And now I'm sort of paraphrasing Gladiator. It will echo in eternity. But again, we have a movie to watch. So,
ooh, yes. Oh, we didn't tell him what movie yet, so don't tell him.
No, I didn't tell him. Did I say it?
No, you didn't say anything.
Did I say
it? We have a movie to watch, but we'll figure it out. Anyway.
Anyways.
I think that's where we should wrap up, though.
All right, go ahead.
Because we're waiting for one thing on one of our guest hosts. He's here. He's waiting for me to go get him. So
waiting in the wings.
Oh, yes, waiting in the wings. I'll see you in the lists. What? That's a whole different thing. Okay. We're not jousting. Don't worry.
Yet.
I don't know if there's any jousting in this movie. There might be.
And then Sarah not appearing in this movie. All right. This is the Deus Vault Podcast with Father Stephen Felicia.
And Father Dan Cale.
You can find us on Facebook and Instagram, and I think that's it. But
Deus Vault Pod. What is it? The Deus Vault Pod. No. DeusVoltPodcast@gmail.com. That's
what you can write us a letter or something.
Yeah. Shout out to our friend in Ontario. Hold on a second. I'm going to find his email really quickly because I want to just shout out to
David. To any
David,
we have.
David, thanks for reaching out to us, my friend. It was really great to get your email. And it's just so cool to.
Oh, was he the guy who commented on the science fiction, right?
Yeah. He's Piper, right? Stuff. What?
I think the guy's name was Piper, he mentioned.
H. Beam Piper.
Yeah, no, I'm actually looking forward to reading it. He's, he does have sort of an Asimov vibe from what I picked up in that Wikipedia article. So I might.
Yeah. This is probably more your realm than mine.
It's more my wheelhouse.
Yeah.
But I might read it, and we might do one on just like science fiction in general.
That'd
at
be good.
Point down the road.
That could be good. So there's actually maybe a sci-fi book that we could do. It's technically sci-fi because it's like an anachronistic thing. The Once and Future King, T.H. White. It's Arthurian legend.
I've read it before. Honestly, yeah, you think it's science fiction?
In a sense.
Okay, we'll talk.
In a sense of a broad perspective.
We were trying to close this podcast.
Yeah, I know.
But shout out to David, man. Good hearing from you.
Yeah. God bless you all. And as always,
Deus Vult.